We welcome you, friends and family of Thelma Refford, to this memorial service this morning. The Word of God welcomes us with these words from Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Even though death is the wages of sin and is, of course, a source of grief to us all as we gather this morning, we also remember that it is the Christian's gateway into the presence of God. And so as we gather this morning, we grieve for ourselves who are left, but we do not grieve for the one who has passed into the presence of her Savior. And so it's fitting for us that we assemble together here this morning to thank God for Thelma's life and to seek comfort from his word and also from one another in this time of sorrow. Let us begin by uniting our hearts in prayer. Let us pray. Our great God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this morning thankful that when we come into the presence of the living God, his ears are open to our cry. We thank you this morning, O Lord, that your ears are particularly open to those who mourn. And we would ask, O Lord, our God, that as we have assembled together today to remember the life of Thelma Refford, that you would be glorified. We acknowledge with Job in the Old Testament, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. For you are always blessed, O Lord our God, in your giving and in your taking. You do not change, O Lord, but we confess that we are changeable creatures. That, Lord, our lives are but a breath that rises and vanishes away. And we come before you, O God, asking this day that you would lift our eyes to heaven, that we would lift our eyes to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would bring his comfort to bear upon this situation, and, Lord, that he would minister to us this day. We ask, O God, that you would be truly a God of all comfort to us, that you would comfort those who mourn. And we ask, O Lord, that you would be pleased to minister to each one of us here this day. We ask, O God, that you would speak to us from your word. And Lord, that you would thrill us again with the promises of the gospel. And we ask all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. Amen. In the pew in front of you, you will see a blue psalm book. I'd invite you to take that and turn with me to Psalm 116d, this portion that we have just read. Psalm 116d, my crying eyes, my stumbling feet you rescued. In lands of life I'll walk before the Lord. I have believed and said, I am afflicted. I said in my dismay, all men are false. What will I offer now to the Lord for all the benefits he has given to me? At a time like this, we know all about crying eyes. And our God has come into this world, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in the shortest verse of the Bible, Jesus wept. He entered into our experience. He wept at a friend's funeral. And in this portion, we have a song of praise for a funeral that records the goodness of God to the one who has passed on and reminds us in the words that opened our service this morning, halfway down the second stanza, observed by him and precious in the Lord's sight is every death among his godly ones. Our prayers do not fall on deaf ears. They fall upon the ears of a God who loves his people and draw near to comfort them in their loss. So as you are able, I would ask you to rise and we shall sing 116d in praise to God. You may be seated. When we stand in the presence of death, our own words are so inadequate to talk about so somber a subject. We are grateful that we have the words of God, which are always adequate for us and more than adequate for all of our needs. And in your order of service, you will see a number of selections of scripture which bear upon this subject, and I would like to read those and be and pray the Lord will add his blessing to these readings from his word. The first verses remind us that God records our sufferings with compassion. Our God does not stand aloof from us. We are his creatures. Sin has entered his perfect world, and death is the wages of sin. And yet God draws near to us in these seasons. Psalm 56 verse 8 says, "You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" What a thought it is that all the tears we weep in this life are recorded by the Lord. The Lord notices them. And not simply does he notice from a distance, he keeps a running record. And he remembers us in our grief. And in the words of Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This, of course, is the Shepherd's Psalm. And it is to this Good Shepherd that we come this morning, knowing that when we are united to him by faith, we too have the promise of passing through the valley of the shadow of death with confidence, knowing that he is always with us. And then as we turn to the New Testament, we see that Jesus, the Son of God incarnate, calls mourners to faith in himself as the conqueror of death. God, when sin entered into his world, did not leave man to perish, but he sent his only begotten Son into this world that those who believe in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. And in this passage from John 11, Jesus is at the funeral of his dear friend Lazarus, and he comforts his sister in these words. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." We meet the tragedy of death with faith. "Yes, Lord," said Mary, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." When we believe in Jesus Christ, by faith, we too shall rise from the dead, for he is the resurrection and the life. And so in our third passage, we see that Christians have an eternal hope that is firm and sure. 1 Corinthians 15, 51-57. "Behold," says Paul, "I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. These are not the words of man. These are the words of God. And may he write them on our hearts this morning. At this time, we've been asked to sing some of Thelma's favorite hymns. And you'll see in the insert the words for two of these. We're going to sing "How Great Thou Art," and then "Come Thou Fount" will be sung by Chris Wilson, who was Thelma's grandson-in-law, and after that we will sing the old rugged cross. We'll remain seated to sing these portions. This time, Joel Silverman will come forward and read some words of greeting.
Tyler Marpus was Thelma's oldest of 13 great-grandchildren, and he wasn't able to make it here today, and he's in Pittsburgh. He's going to be a senior at Geneva College, and he wrote a few words that I'm going to share with you. The scriptures identify for us the trying nature of the Christian's everyday walk, constantly reminding us that the suffering we endure is nothing in comparison to the vast joy we will have at the bosom of our Savior. Hebrews 12 and 1 Corinthians 9 compare our journey to a race in which we are encouraged to run in such a way as to get the prize, a crown that will most certainly last forever. Paul's second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 7, reads, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith. To my understanding, Thelma Reffert wasn't much for running, nor did she go 10 rounds in the ring with Ali, although she was quite the fighter, even to the end. And what we can say, however, is that she danced the good number, baked the many good pies, and in all things stayed true to her first love, Christ Jesus. For me and many others, she was Reffy, loving, even-tempered, kind, proud of all her children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. And always smiling. Some of these qualities would fade depending on the latest performance of the Pittsburgh Steelers and Pirates. Well, no one's perfect. In the 20 years that I was privileged to call her Reffy, she had quite an impact on me, whether teaching me to garden or to dislike any baked goods that weren't hers, or that football and baseball were meant to be watched eyes glued to the set. She was a blessing. Some of you were given the opportunity to know her for over 50, even 60 years, and while I'm sure there were highs and lows, looking back, you wouldn't change those years for the world's riches. She was the best-dressed 70-year-old I knew, and then the best-dressed 80-year-old I knew. She drank her tea way too hot, with way too much cream and sugar, and she laughed and made jokes and stuck her tongue out at everyone. She yelled at the TV anytime the home team was losing, and she won every costume contest she ever came across. And we all know she lost part of her finger to the lawnmower, because if you didn't know, she'd tell you and laugh the whole time. I say these things because though she has gone on to glory, she is still with us in thought and mind. These memories we have aid us in recreating those 92 years each time we remember them. And if there's a dance floor or a bowling alley in heaven, you know where to find her. The tears will subside and the mourning will cease. If not in this life, assuredly in the next. I encourage you to remember, to share with one another the joy that she placed in your lives, because that is what she would want, to bring a smile, a laugh, or a simple moment of joy into someone else's.
I'm going to follow Joel's example and come down here. Well, this time I'd like to draw your attention to some words of Scripture, which you'll find printed also in the order of service, or I should say partially. Numbers chapter 23, verse 10. And the whole verse reads as follows. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number one-fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. I wonder, do you know who spoke these words? They were spoken by a lesser-known Old Testament character called Balaam. Balaam is best known perhaps for his talking donkey. It's maybe where you've heard of him before. But Balaam was nothing less than a prophetic hitman. If you know your Bible, you may remember that he was a prophet hired by the king of Moab to pronounce a curse on Israel. But instead, he was compelled by God to pronounce a blessing. And part of that blessing is found in these words. Who can count the dust of Jacob, or number 1/4 of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. These words, I believe, are full of instruction for us as we consider the passing of our loved ones. And they contain for us both a witness and a wish on the part of Balaam. First of all, what Balaam witnessed. What Balaam witnessed. He witnessed Israel at the end of her long pilgrimage through the wilderness. That's the context in which we find this verse in the Bible. The Exodus is over. Israel is at last ready to cross over the Jordan River into Canaan. And it had been a hard life. It had been a long journey. There had been battles. There had been sicknesses. There had been the loss of loved ones. There had been disappointments along the way. And yet, despite these overwhelming odds, Israel had come through not only intact, but numbering in the millions. They were like dust, Balaam said, and he gasped and said, who can count the dust of Jacob or number 1/4 of Israel? This glorious sight of the Lord's people at the end of their epic journey was the fulfillment of something God had promised long ago to their father Abraham in Genesis 28, verse 14. God had said, your descendants shall be like the dust of the earth. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, Balaam was not an Israelite. Balaam was an outsider. But even he was astonished. He couldn't compute all the mercies that God had bestowed on his well-beloved children to have brought them this far. And it was clear to him, crystal clear, that Israel had something that he didn't have. Something he didn't have. Israel had a relationship with God. And it was a relationship that was tangible. It wasn't just part of their culture. It wasn't just some sort of religious appendix to their life. It was something real and operative in their life. And he was witnessing this with his own eyes. He couldn't deny it. And he was compelled to bear this testimony to the faithfulness of Israel's God. So he witnessed Israel at the end of her long pilgrimage through the wilderness. And he also witnessed God's people poised to enter the promised land. Back in Numbers 22, verse 1, we read, the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Not only could they look back over the pilgrimage, but they had something glorious to look forward to as well. Their final destination was now within their reach. A land flowing with milk and honey. And it was the moment that they'd been waiting for their whole lives. Their long, difficult pilgrimage was over. They now had the hope of crossing into the promised land. And Balaam sees this, he witnesses this, and he's deeply moved by it. They may be asking, what does all this have to do with Thelma Refert as we gather together today to remember her? Well, I would submit to you that what we have in this verse is a beautiful picture of God's people as they approach the end of their earthly pilgrimage. We have in this verse a picture of Thelma. We have witnessed her at the end of her pilgrimage through the wilderness of this life. Hers was a long and sometimes difficult journey. And today is her 92nd birthday. But here at the end of her journey, we witness. We bear testimony to the Lord's blessing upon her. And these past several days have been days of remembering those blessings, haven't they? They're witnessed in the photo albums that are on the table out there in the hallway. They're witnessed by the stories that we've just heard, the anecdotes of a feisty little lady who loved her family and who loved her Lord and who made people laugh. Now, Thelma's offspring here this morning may not be quite as numerous as the dust of the earth. Perhaps not, but the blessings that her offspring have received from God through her surely are. Numerous as the dust, our memories, the blessings that God gave to us through the life of this saint of His. And we also have witnessed her poised to enter the promised land. Her final years and months and even weeks have called for endurance. But she never lost her charm or her glamour. She certainly never lost her wit and her sweetness, nor her love of the scriptures read to her and sung to her. And her crossing over the Jordan was peaceful, and it was purposeful, and it was positive of a warm welcome on the other side. So what Balaam witnessed in this verse is something we too have witnessed in these days about Thelma. And that brings us to the other thing about Balaam, and that's what Balaam wished. What Balaam wished, and here it is. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. When Balaam witnesses all of this, his attitude goes from hostility to Israel to envy for Israel. Envy for Israel. Because again, he knows that Israel has something that he doesn't have. And for one thing, he wishes the death, his death, to be like the righteous. He knows that while outwardly a believer and an unbeliever like himself both share the same bodily death, there's something different about the former. What is he so envious about in the death of the righteous? Well, to die the death of the righteous does not necessarily mean that death will be free of pain or that it will necessarily be comfortable. But it does mean dying at peace with God and therefore dying in hope. We read earlier from the 23rd Psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So here's Balaam's wish. And we want to ask this morning, how can Balaam's wish come true? You see, to die the death of the righteous, one must be righteous. It means to die in a state of what the Bible calls righteousness, a state of moral perfection in God's sight. And that at once raises a problem for us, doesn't it? Because the Bible says in Romans 3:10 that no one is righteous, not even one. And if that is the standard, how then can Balaam's wish, and I trust our wish also, be fulfilled? Well, fortunately, the Apostle Paul gives us the answer. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, he prays these words, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but having that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, so that by all means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul here tells us exactly what it is to die the death of the righteous. It's not to protest before God my own righteousness, my own attempts throughout my life to try to be a good person, to try to keep the Ten Commandments. No doubt Paul did strive to live a good life, but he sets all that aside. He says, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, Rather, it's resting in someone else's righteousness. Someone else's righteousness, what he calls the righteousness which is from God by faith. If I have that, Paul says, then I can face death because I know that I shall afterwards attain to the resurrection from the dead. So Balaam wishes, he wishes with all his heart that his death may be like the righteous. But he also wishes that his afterlife may be like the righteous. You'll notice in that verse he adds, and let my end be like his. This Hebrew word that Balaam uses here commonly refers to what we sometimes call the afterlife. What comes after death? To die the death of the righteous is to have the certain hope of life with Christ after death and the resurrection of our body when Christ returns. We confess in our catechism, the question asks, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? And here's the answer. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united in Christ, do rest in their graves until the resurrection. We've thought a little bit this morning about what Balaam witnessed and what Balaam wished. And you too, this morning, all of you have witnessed what Balaam witnessed in the life of Thelma Refford. For some of you here, you've witnessed most of her wilderness pilgrimage. Other of us here have joined Thelma's story much later on at the end of her exodus. But the challenge that I want to leave with us is this. Do you also wish what Balaam wished? Is his wish yours? Are you this morning perhaps slightly envious even of what Thelma had and what she now has? Do you see something in her, in her life, that you know you don't have yourself? Well, I can tell you this morning that what Thelma had and what Thelma has can also be yours. You see, Balaam, as I mentioned, was an outsider to Israel. But God's covenant promise extended even to the likes of him. It was something that he too could become a part of. Remember that promise I mentioned earlier that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 28:14. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. And what did he say next? In you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. According to the book of Galatians, this seed of Abraham is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith in him, you too can be blessed. You too can be righteous in God's sight. And you too can die the death of the righteous. And your end can be like his. Heaven forever with God. In the 18th century in England, there was a revival of evangelical Christianity. And those affected by it were nicknamed the Methodists. And the Methodists in England were mostly a very poor and humble people. They had difficult lives. They were usually overlooked by the world. And in life, they were often seen as religious fanatics. But when it came time for them to die, they were seen in a very different light. So much so, in fact, that their leader, John Wesley, famously remarked, "Our people die well. Our people die well." Thelma Refford died well. She did. It was well with her soul. She was righteous in Christ. And so she died the death of the righteous. Wouldn't you like to die well too? May it be so for each one of us here this morning. Amen. I'd like us to close by singing once more from the book of Psalms. Take up your Psalter and turn to a favorite psalm of Thelma's, the 23rd psalm. We're going to sing selection B this morning. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. And if you look particularly at the third stanza, here is the hope we have if we are related to God in Christ. Yea, though I walk in death's dark veil, yet will I fear no ill, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. Again, as you're able, I would invite you to stand to sing, and then we shall remain standing for the closing prayer. Let us rise. Let us pray. O great shepherd of the sheep, we thank and praise you that you are a good shepherd. And we thank you that you go with us all the days of our life. We praise you, O Lord, that you do not lead us to the valley of the shadow of death and then leave us. But you walk through the valley with us and on into the bright sunny uplands afterwards, even into your presence forever. Lord, we praise and thank you for the life and witness of Thelma Refford. We rejoice, O Lord God, in her promotion to glory, and we ask, O God, that you would comfort those of us who remain. May each one of us, O Lord God, die the death of the righteous, and may we live the life of the righteous. And may you enable us, O Lord, each one, to be conscious of your voice calling us this day. We thank you, O Lord God, for this time together. May you comfort those who mourn, and may goodness and mercy truly follow us all the days of our life. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen. You are dismissed. There are refreshments provided as well. And be sure to greet one another. God bless you.